to Acts chapter 4. We continue our study through the book of Acts. We took a break this past week simply because, well, the last 2 weeks because of Palm Sunday and Easter. But I'm excited to get back into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. We're going to begin reading this morning in verse 13. Now, as we get there, just let me remind you where we were, because it has been 2 weeks, and I don't know about you, but if I sleep a day, I might forget something, right? So we probably all slept at least one day since then. So Peter and John, on the way to the temple, had been called upon by this lame person who wanted alms, but they said, "We don't have alms to give you, but what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus." And immediately, the one who was lame was healed. And he was so excited, not only for his physical healing, but also for his spiritual healing, that he began to run through the temple praising God for what had happened in his life. Now, the Pharisees, they didn't like that. They don't like it when something doesn't go according to their plan, right? But see, God's got a higher plan. And so that's what we're going to pick up here. Peter and John are being called on the carpet, so to speak. So when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see this man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And after further threats from them, they let them go. And they could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Now, I want to show you some stuff, some things this morning that come straight out of this passage that just cannot be denied. You know, this world loves to deny things about God. They try to water it down. They try to act like it doesn't happen. You know, just to give you an example, almost every student who goes to a public school in America is taught a couple of things: that creation started with the Big Bang, and that we got here through evolution. That's what's taught in our public schools. And the reason those two things are taught is because they're trying to dissolve any form or fashion of God being who He really is. And so it just so happens that everything that there is came from a very small, minute particle that exploded. That's really easy to believe for me. Not. I mean, I heard an illustration one time about a guy who says, "Okay, let me just say this. Let me ask the question. I have this book right here, and this book has a nice cover on it. It's got a beautiful picture on the front. It's got a table of contents. It's got words all the way through it that are in order, and they're grammatically correct. It has numbers on each page. But you know how this book got made? It just came into being. It did. It just came into being. I was walking by my desk one day, and there it was. It just came into being, I guess." And the person he was talking to said, "That's stupid. Of course somebody put this book together." Aha. Uh-huh. Look around you, folks. Everything that is here had to be put together. It doesn't just happen. You know, a friend of mine used to say all the time about evolution, he says, you know, I once was a monkey swinging from a tree, now I'm a professor with a PhD. You see, it doesn't happen that way. This world tries to take things away from who God really is. There's some things here that just absolutely cannot be denied. The first is this, that the Master Himself cannot be denied. You see, verse 13 says, salvation, or the verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. In other words, they realized that being with Jesus had changed these men. You see, that couldn't be denied. They'd want to deny it. They want to come up with something different. They want to be able to say this isn't real, but it is real. You see, one thing about the Master is His presence is undeniable. You see, these men, the Scripture says, they spoke with boldness or with courage. The literal Greek term means that they were unreserved. They did not hold back. They shot straight. But in such a way, not trying to tear somebody down, they just spoke the truth. What would happen if we just began to speak the truth? You see, the author of deception doesn't want that. And so he always tries to change things and even use little particles of truth, but twist them just a little bit. And when he does that, people get off track and they start believing things that are not true. I mean, how many years now have our children in public schools been taught these things? The Big Bang, creation is not true. It has to be, evolution and all these things. But there's no physical evidence at all that one species of being has ever changed into a different species of being. But I can tell you what the Scripture says. We as people, being one species of being, can change by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and being saved and become a brand new creation. Only God can do something like that. And so they spoke with boldness, the Scripture says. And in fact, it was not done in the flesh, which could harm, but it was done by them being filled with the Spirit, which can only help. Now, I have to believe this, that there were some of those men who had grown up in the ranks of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees. They'd grown up hearing God's Word, the Old Testament. They were taught it. They learned it every single day. That was their school. In fact, many of them, by the time they were 12 years old and they were, you know, transitioning from being a boy into a man from their perspective, had to be able to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. Have you tried that, by the way? You've tried to memorize the whole first five books of the Old Testament? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Whew, that would be a tough one. I mean, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You got them all down? No, but they did. But see, it's one thing about God's Word. That when you start hiding God's Word in your heart, it starts resonating within you. And I'm sure that these leaders, I mean, they were putting their foot down, they were saying what they thought, they were afraid they were going to be, their place was going to be shaken. Because when you get really important, you want people to think you're important. Right? And you don't want to lose that. So how are we going to deal with these guys who are speaking as though God is speaking? How are we going to deal with that? I mean, we can't disqualify what's happened. And so they're really kind of worried, so to speak. The one who had a few days before had denied him, by the way, Peter, in his own flesh, is now speaking with boldness in the Spirit. Do you see a transformation even in Peter? Peter was the one who was always saying, oh man, God, if you need me to do something, I'll do it. And he's always running out in front and he's always talking. And yet when it came down to him being tested, I saw you with Jesus. No, I don't know the man. No, I think you're one of them. Your language, you know, gives it away. You must be from Galilee. No, I don't know him. Three times he says, I don't know him. But then the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus is resurrected. The Holy Spirit comes. And now Peter, he's willing to stand for anything. And I can just imagine they saw a difference in him. You see, the presence of the Master is undeniable. And the power of the Master is also undeniable. Look at what it says about this. They were amazed when they heard these men speak because they were unlearned and ignorant men. How would you like to be in that classification? Unlearned and ignorant. Look at what it really means. Greek term for unlearned is agrammator. We get the word grammar from it. It means one who is illiterate and doesn't know his letters. Now, I was thinking this the other day, and even again this morning, it just kind of resonated in my mind. Why did Jesus pick these particular 12 men to be his disciples? I mean, why didn't he go to the elite, qualified people? He chose people who didn't know their letters. He chose people who weren't well-schooled. He chose people who, by everybody else's standard, were the lowest on the rung. I mean, fishermen, tax collectors. I mean, think about it. Nobody thought of them as being really great. They were illiterate. They didn't even know their letters. It says unlearned and unschooled. It literally means that the Greek word is idiotes. You can figure out a word that comes from that. Which means commoner, unskilled, uninstructed. So what's the difference? How is it that these guys can now stand and articulate exactly where they're coming from? How's that happen? They've been with Jesus. For 3.5 years, Jesus had poured himself into them. For 3.5 years, they had heard Jesus speak and listened to him. And they knew what he was all about. That was the difference. They'd been with him. And the scripture here says, they took note. It reminds me of way back in the Old Testament, when Samuel was trying to find a replacement for Saul, King Saul. You remember that back in Samuel 16? And he's looking at all the brothers that are lined up in front of him, the sons of Jesse. And he's taking note of each one of them, and he's looking, sizing them up and trying to figure out which one of these guys, because God told me that one of them is going to come from this very family, from the boys of Jesse, is going to be the next king. Which one of these guys could do the best? And I'm sure from his perspective, he's looking for somebody who's strong, who's handsome, who's able to articulate himself well, who be a good king. I mean, you know, you got to have the kingly manner about you. God speaks to Samuel's heart and says, Samuel, you do greatly err, verse 7 says. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And there wasn't one of those guys standing in front of him that had the heart after God. But there was a little guy out back watching the sheep named David. And when he came in, God said, that's him. Yep. Isn't it interesting that later on the scripture says David was a man after God's own heart? See, God, he's not worried about what the outside looks about. He's looking at our heart. Jesus can take the weakest, most insignificant person and do amazing things. And that's exactly what he was doing. And oh, by the way, when you wonder how these disciples did after the death of Jesus, all you got to do is look around. It's the reason we're here. They did a good job. They shared the gospel. I got to hear the gospel of Jesus because of those men. What if they'd not done it? What if they had not spoke? What if all but one of these guys had not given their life for the cause of Jesus? And one of them was exiled because of him. What if they'd not done that? We might not be here today. But they were willing because God had made a significant difference and a change in their life. And folks, when these Pharisees and the Sanhedrin were looking at these men, they knew something was undeniable. These guys are different. Something's different here. The master cannot be denied. Secondly, the miracles could not be denied. There was an undeniable walk by a man who could have never walked. They all knew this man. He was called the town cripple. He was the one who sat there every single day outside of the temple and begged for alms. Every day. It was not like this just was like a guy that randomly got there that day. They went into the temple every day and they saw this man every day. And probably every single one of them had maybe dropped a single coin in his basket at one point or another. They knew who he was. They'd seen him all the time. He was the town cripple. He sat outside the gate every day, the scripture says, for 40 years. He couldn't walk. He was lame. In fact, the Greek term indicates a form of disfiguring that was so bad that it was deformed. There was no possible way he could ever walk. Except for one. The touch of the master's hand. See, now he was standing right there in front of them, just as healthy and complete as anyone else. Now, what they were seeing with their physical eyes didn't show the whole picture, by the way. And we'll get to that in a minute. But they saw this guy, and they couldn't deny it. What are we going to do? What do we say? How can we discredit what has happened here? He's been changed. It was undeniable. Look at what the passage says. What are we going to do with these men? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they've done an outstanding miracle. See, they didn't get it, by the way. It wasn't really them that did a miracle at all. It was God who had done the transformation in this man who was sitting outside the temple that day. The master cannot be denied, and the miracle could not be denied. But you know, the best part of it is the message couldn't be denied. So they excuse the guys, these unlearned, unschooled men that are now changed. They excuse them for just a little bit so they can have their powwow. They can have their board meeting. They can confer. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody's having a conference about you? It's a little unnerving, isn't it? You know, what are they talking about? What are they saying? You know, but I'm just absolutely positive that Peter and John were sitting there going like, this is all about him. It's all about him. We didn't do anything except be obedient. And by the way, that's the only thing God wants us to be. He wants us to be obedient. We didn't do anything. We just shared with this man what God wanted to do for him, and he received that, and now he's healed physically and spiritually. I mean, so awesome to be a channel of God's blessing to someone else. But these guys, they had to go confer. They had to have a conference. What are we going to do? They've done this outstanding miracle. To keep this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Isn't it crazy? They couldn't even say the name of Jesus. That shows you that somebody else had a little dominion in their presence. Because I guarantee you, Satan does not want to speak the name of Jesus. And when the name of Jesus is spoken, he's got to flee. But there will be one day when he speaks the name of Jesus, because the scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So even these guys someday will have to say, Jesus is Lord. But right now they're saying, we got to warn them. We got to put the fear of God in them to never do anything anymore in this name. Then they called them in again, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. You see, this message of love, this message that was not about them, but it was about giving. That's what God's love truly is. Because Jesus loved so much, he died to pay our sin debt. We talked about that last week. He was the Lamb of God. And Romans chapter 8, 5 verse 8 says it this way, God so loves us. He demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you so grateful for that? Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6 says it like this, surely he took upon our pain and bore our suffering, yet he considered himself to be punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of the chosen. Oh, no, the iniquity of us all, the scripture says. God laid on Jesus all the sin of the world. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 says it like this, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with an unfailing kindness. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death or life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, it's a message of love. You see, the people, they didn't understand that. They don't see God in that perspective. They don't see God as a God of love. From their perspective, God is a God of religion, and I've got to meet all of these laws and do all of these things to somehow be good enough to be loved by God. But you can't do enough to be loved by God, because God loves you anyway. And by the way, he loved these guys. He loved them. That's why he gave them those laws, so it would draw them to them. But instead of being drawn to him, they were drawn to the laws themselves and to the religiosity of it all. It's a message of God's love. It was a message of God's love that was given to the one sitting outside the temple that day. It was a message not only of love, but a message of life. You see, the fact is that Jesus, this name they didn't want anybody to talk about, had died for us, but now he lives in us. And they could see something was different about these guys. You see, when God comes to live inside of you by the Holy Spirit, it'll change you. It'll make you brand new. And people will see that there's a difference. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What a blessing to know that I have eternal life, and nobody can lose that. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he gives you eternal life. That's his promise. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I love this passage. Look at this. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look. I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Who holds the keys of death and Hades? This one they don't want to even say the name of, Jesus. Jesus holds those keys. In other words, he's in control and Satan is not. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. You see, Jesus not only drew me to himself by the gospel, he not only brought me to a place of understanding the gospel and giving my life and my heart to him, but he now ever intercedes by the Holy Spirit and with God for me. And he's always speaking in my life and in my heart. And if I'll listen, he will do great and mighty things in my life. That's what he was doing in these guys' lives. It was a message of love, a message of life, and a message of liberty. You see, I want everybody in here to know and understand this. Satan has so twisted the truth that many people that I speak to say, you cannot go into a public school and speak the name Jesus. Guess what? Yes, you can. It's not against the law to speak Jesus, but even if it was, you could speak Jesus. I mean, are you willing to follow God's law or man's law? When man's law lines up with God's law, you better follow them both. But when man's law does not line up with God's law, he is the higher power. I'm going to follow him. I don't care what man might say. Now look at how Peter put this. I tell you what, for a guy who was always putting his foot in his mouth, he couldn't have said anything better than this. Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's eyes, in God's sight, to obey you rather than God. You could not have put it any better than that. In other words, in a very straightforward way, he was saying, hey, listen, I'm either going to follow God or I'm going to follow what you're saying. Not even going to be a decision there. But you judge. Would it be better for me to follow God or what you say? You judge. Whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than him. Look at the next verse. I love what it says. It says, for we cannot help but speaking about what we've seen and what we've heard. You see, when God really comes in, he changes you. And you can't help but tell people about him. Which kind of makes me wonder sometimes about the church in America generally. I mean, we lost an amazing speaker of the gospel just a month ago, Billy Graham. And I remember many different times hearing him use this percentage. He said he believes that about 80% of the people that even attend church on a regular basis are not saved. Because they're going thinking that going to church is going to save them. They think, just like these Pharisees, if I do this and this and this and this, I'm going to be okay. And still to this day, when I ask that question, you know, if you were to die and go to heaven and stand before God, why should you, you know, why would he, you know, what would make it okay for you to get into heaven? If he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And I'd say 80% of the people I talk to say, well, I try to do my very best. I hope I'm doing better, you know, more good things than bad. Folks, that is just a lie of Satan. It's a lie of Satan that has permeated our culture. It's permeated the world. It permeated the Pharisees. Although I can imagine there were probably a few in that crowd that started thinking, maybe, because I can see a difference in these guys, there's some truth to this. There were a few Pharisees that were radically changed in their life. Nicodemus was one of them. Oh, by the way, the guy that wrote most of the New Testament was one of them. He even was trying to crush this rebellion. He was present at the stoning of Stephen. But Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he got a whole new understanding of who God is. Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's eyes to obey you rather than God. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and we've heard. See, folks, there's no government that could silence you. There's no president that could squash this. There's no movement that could stop this. What God has done, as they said in verse 20, we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and what we've heard. How about you? Has anything silenced your testimony? I mean, was there a time in your life when you couldn't wait to tell people about what God has done for you? What He did when He saved you? And yet, do you tell anybody anymore about that? Do I tell anybody? What has silenced that? Has anything stopped our witnessing? I mean, when's the last time you sat down with somebody and explained the gospel to them? But not so you could mark it off in your book and say, I did something good for you, God. Did you see that? I witnessed for you. No, because of what God has done for you. And because of His great love that He's lavished upon us. We can't wait to tell people about Him. You see, the message of liberty is simply this. We are free to speak up for the greatest one who's done the greatest act of love ever. And if anybody tells you you can't, they're not speaking from God. Well, they warned them. Boy, don't you speak about Jesus anymore. We're going to let you go this time. To be continued. Father, I thank You.